Morning, Keystone. Life looks, feels, and sounds very different this morning than it did last week this time, right? Kind of what Jeff was just talking about, that one of the ways we know that Christmas is right around the corner is not just because it's a day marked on our calendar, December 25th, but because all of a sudden, everywhere we go, things look different, right? We see the lights like Jeff talked about. We see the decorations. We hear the music playing. Kind of everything we listen to changes all of a sudden. The things that we might see on TV change all of a sudden. There was one channel on TV that was showing Elf for 24 straight hours this past week. I did not watch that many hours, but at least 2 hours I did watch. Everything kind of starts to change after Thanksgiving, because there's this sense that as we march towards December 25th, life just looks and feels and sounds different. And yet we ultimately know that Christmas doesn't come around just so that life might feel different for 25 days of the year, but rather that what we celebrate at Christmas is that God came into this world to give us life. New life, different life, eternal life. When the Apostle John says why he wrote his book, the Gospel of John that we have in our Bible, telling us why he wrote the things he wrote, he says in chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Everything John writes in his book is geared towards that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him we would have life. That's John's conclusion to his book. Over the next 4 weeks, as we lead up to Christmas, we want to look at John's introduction, his famous prologue, because in many ways, John's prologue is sort of a preview of coming attractions for what he's going to write, where he introduces us to Christ as the author of life, the light of life, and the one who comes to bring us new life and fullness of life. We're sort of out of order in this series this morning. We had to switch things around with this past week. And so we're going to start in John 1, 4 through 9. And we'll later in the series come back and hit on John 1, 1 through 3. But this morning, looking at Christ as the light of life. But since all we're looking at in the next 4 weeks is just 18 verses, I thought it'd be helpful to have us read those 18 verses kind of every morning over the next 4 weeks. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up to John 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. But let me pray for us before we read God's word together. God, we praise you for being the one who has revealed yourself to us. And whether we realize it or not, our most desperate need is to hear from you, to know you, to hear your voice speak into our lives in the midst of all sorts of things we face. And so I pray this morning that you, by your Spirit, would speak clearly to us through these words given to us. Would you do that for our good and your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." My guess is that at some point in your life, you've experienced what it's like for the power to go out in your house. I don't know why in my life, it seems like I remember this happening more often when I was a kid, like, than it happens today. I don't know if that's true or not, or whether it's just kind of distorted memories. But maybe you can remember, kind of like I do as a kid, that there were times where after the sun went down and it was dark outside, you'd be sitting in your house doing whatever you're kind of doing, and all of a sudden, all the lights would go off because the power goes out. And what do you do in that moment when everything is dark? If you're like us, you go looking for a light, right? You all of a sudden pull out all your flashlights, or you find the candles you have tucked away and you light them all up, and then you all meet back in whatever room you're in around the family room, and you huddle around the light. And in that moment, there's a sense in which you realize just how much you need the light. You have a new, renewed appreciation for the light, whether it's flashlights or candles or whatever it might be. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, John is communicating to us how much we need Jesus as our light. That Jesus is the source of our life, truth, and hope in a world that is needy, confused, and dark. I think that's what John is communicating when he introduces us to Jesus as the light who came into this world. That Jesus is the source of our life, truth, and hope in a world that is needy, confused, and dark. First of all, we find this idea that Jesus is the source of life. If we stop to actually consider light, one of the first things we might recognize is that light is necessary for life in this world to exist. Not just because if it was dark, we couldn't see and we wouldn't be able to function, but because if everything went dark, life could no longer really exist. I Googled this past week, how long could we survive if all of a sudden the sun went dark? We had no more sun. How long could we survive? I don't know if this is accurate or not, but essentially I found we could survive maybe a couple days, maybe a couple weeks, months, but not very long. Because if the sun went out, the temperature on this earth would start to drop very quickly, and plants would die very quickly, and then animals would follow in their stead, and then humans would ultimately follow as well, and life would be gone. One of my favorite answers I came across was, while some inventive humans might be able to survive on a sunless earth for several days, months, or even years, life without the sun would eventually prove to be impossible to maintain on Earth. So if you're an inventive human here this morning, you got your bunker and your stash of food, and maybe you can run everything off car batteries, you get an extra couple months, maybe another year, but eventually we're all gone because life can't exist without light. Which is why if we flash back to Genesis, one of the very first act God does in creation, it says, "Let there be light." Genesis 1, 3 through 4, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And so now in this prologue, when John is introducing us to the Word who comes into the world, what does he say? "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." What John is saying there, I think, is actually a really profound statement about who Jesus is and you and I's great need for him. In fact, everyone's really great need for him. Because we find that Jesus has life in himself. He actually says a similar thing later on in John chapter 5, verse 26. He says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." What does it mean to have life in himself? Well, that's kind of a weird thing to say. What does that mean? Theologians have often referred to this as the self-existence of God. God was not created by anyone. No one gave him life. He has life in himself, and he always has. And God needs no one or nothing else for his life to continue, because he has life in himself. He is life. And John's telling us this is who Jesus is. He's the one who has life in himself, that he needs nothing or no one else for life because he is God. Jesus does not need the sun to exist. He does not need Aldi or grocery outlet or Walmart in order to go to get his food so that he can keep surviving. He does not need water to stay hydrated. He has life in himself. And yet one of the astounding things about the incarnation is that the one who has life in himself took on flesh, came into this world, and while he lived on this earth, needed the sun, needed food, needed water in order to exist and have life. But he did that not because he needs anything from you and I. Rather, he did that in order to give you and I what we ultimately need. Because we find Jesus gives and sustains our lives. I just want us to think about that. We'll hit on kind of the spiritual aspect of that, but just to think about that even in the physical aspect, first of all, that this is true for every single human being who's ever existed and every single one who's here this morning and living and breathing on this earth. Over 7 billion people have life this morning because Jesus gives and sustains the life of every single one of us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You and I, you probably know this, you and I don't have life in ourselves. We have life by virtue of it being given to us from someone else and then sustained by someone else. We find that from the very beginning, the one who gives and sustains our lives is the Son of God. We find this later in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, as it introduces us to Jesus, says, "He upholds the universe by the word of his power," which means he also upholds you and I's life this morning by the word of his power. That's an astounding reality because it means my life and your life does not belong to us, but belongs to the one who's given it to us and continues to give it to us. And it means that life is not just this static thing where we're created and then we just kind of go along. Life is actually moment by moment sustained by Jesus Christ, the one who has life in himself. And so if we ask today, why am I alive? Why do I have the things that I have in this life? Why am I good at the things I'm good at and not good at other things? Why do I have a family? Why do I have a home? Why do I have food? Why do I have every good thing I might experience in this life? The answer is because of Jesus, who has life in himself, has given us life as well. Now, let's just stop and think about a couple implications of that for us. First of all, one of the implications is this is why every single one of us should value life. It's why, or it's one of the reasons why to take life in this world, whether by abortion or euthanasia or any other form, is evil because it's ultimately to destroy something that belongs to Christ. We have life through him. And so to take life is to destroy what is his. It's also why the good we have and experience in this life should always lead us to give thanks, like we did this past week. That Thanksgiving for us is never meant to be a single day or a single week of our lives, but that every single good we experience, in fact, every single day that we actually wake up having breath and living, should be another day for us to give thanks to Jesus, the one who's given it to us and sustains it. And it also means that we are ultimately to depend on Jesus and not simply on ourselves. Because whether we realize it or not, our existence moment by moment does depend on Jesus sustaining our lives. This past week, we added some life to our home. We thought that two adults, two kids, another kid on the way, and a dog just wasn't quite enough. And so we went out and bought a little fish for my son's birthday this past week. I think I have a picture of it. This is Goldie the beta fish. You can find it. It's white, but we call him or her, I don't know how you tell if a fish is a boy or a girl, we call him or her Goldie, the beta fish. Now, whether Goldie realizes it or not, Goldie's life is entirely dependent on my son, Oliver. That if Oliver doesn't feed Goldie or feeds Goldie too much food, that's the end of Goldie. Now, luckily, beta fish are pretty cheap, so we can go get a new Goldie just in case that happens. But Goldie's life from here on out is entirely dependent on someone else. And the reality is you and I are far more like Goldie than we often tend to realize it. Because our lives, every single moment in this world, are dependent on someone else, dependent on Christ. Though we so often forget that, though we so often ignore that, though we so often fail to realize that. Moment by moment, the reason I have life, the reason you have life, is because the one who has life in himself continues to sustain our lives. But then we can also find Jesus came into this world to offer us eternal life. This is what we see throughout the rest of the book of John. Jesus came into this world, took on flesh in order to offer us the life we were created for, the life we were always meant for. Eternal life, life in a relationship with God. Because when John uses that word eternal life in his gospel, he's not just talking about living forever, quantity of life, he's also talking about quality of life, life found in knowing our Maker. And so the famous words we even talked about last week in God's love for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came to offer us life, the life we were meant to have, the life of knowing and living in relationship with our God, the one who's made us. And we find Jesus does that by revealing to us the truth. Jesus, as the light, is the source of truth. If we continue to just reflect on light, we realize light is what makes it possible for us to see clearly. Thank goodness for headlights on your car and my car when we're driving at night. Because without headlights, we would very quickly wreck and get in trouble because we couldn't see clearly our surroundings. Light is what enables us to see clearly. And so in John 1:9, we hear the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Or Jesus says later in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus comes to reveal the truth about who God is, who we are, and how we can ultimately be saved. First of all, he comes to reveal the truth about God. Whether we realize it or not, there's a whole lot of confusion in our world about who God is and what he's really like. Even within the church, but especially outside the church. Like, if you ask two different people, like, what is God like? Many times you're going to get two vastly different answers. I just recently spent 11 days in the Middle East. The majority of people in the Middle East have a vastly different view of God than you and I have of God. So how in the world can we ever actually have clarity about God and what he's like? So this, by the way, is what the agnostic says. Agnostic says, okay, yeah, God may exist, but we can't know him. We can't know what he's really like, right? He may be out there somewhere, but we don't actually know what he's like. But that's only true if God has not revealed himself to us. And Jesus coming into the world at Christmas tells us God has went to the greatest lengths possible in order to reveal himself to us. That he doesn't just reveal himself to us through the world he's created, through the word that he's spoken, but also through the Word made flesh. Now, we're going to hit on this in other parts of the series, so I don't want to belabor it here, but my point is simply the incarnation shows us God wants to be known by us. God wants to be known by the people he's been created, and he goes to the greatest lengths possible for us to know him. When I play hide and seek currently with my two boys, my youngest son, Jackson, always hides with me because he's not 2 years old yet, and so he still doesn't quite grasp hide and seek. But we'll go and we'll hide together, and then Oliver will come and try to find us where we're hiding to. The problem is we can never stay hidden for long, because without fail, Jackson will either make some noise or he'll run out of the hiding spot and show Oliver right where we're at. It's as if he wants to be seen and heard rather than hidden and unseen. The incarnation is telling us the same thing about God. He wants to be seen. He wants to be known by the people he's created. He has not hidden himself away. He has not tucked himself away. He reveals himself to us and goes to the greatest lengths for us to know him. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That when we look at Jesus, when we see him through the scriptures, we're seeing God face to face. And you know, what's so interesting about Paul's words there is he's saying, we're entirely dependent on God to shine a light into our hearts because our hearts are dark otherwise. And we need him to even to open our eyes to be able to see Christ. We see this thing that Jesus reveals the truth about us as well and the darkness in our hearts. He doesn't just reveal the truth about who God is, but he also comes and he reveals the truth about who we are as humans, because there's also a lot of confusion about humanity in our world. And we need someone to shine a light on who we are as well. And Jesus does that in his coming. Imagine with me for a moment that you grew up in complete darkness. I know it's hard to imagine because it's like, well, what does that even look like? But you grew up in complete darkness. There was no light in your life. Everything was dark. You wouldn't actually realize that you were living in darkness until a light shined in, right? You wouldn't even know that you were living and walking in darkness until there was a light that shined into your life. Scripture says a similar thing about humans, that we grow up darkened by sin, and we don't even realize that until God shines the light of Christ into our lives and helps us to see the darkness we're walking in. And Jesus, in John's gospel, tells us what sin ultimately is. It's preferring darkness over light, that we actually on our own love the darkness and try to get rid of the light. He says in John 3:19-20, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." Sin is this inclination in every single human being heart to actually say, "I want the darkness, not the light." Or in other words, to say, "I want life without God," because he is the light. Sin is not just the bad things we do. That's so often how we conceive of it in our heads, although it is that. But it's not just the bad behaviors we do. It's this inclination within our hearts to love darkness over light. That in some ways we are like a plant that turns away from the sun and looks to the ground and says, "I don't want to have life by looking to you. I'll find it outside of you." And in so many ways, we can be similar to that, where we look for life in all sorts of places other than God. We seek for it in human approval. We seek for it in material wealth. We seek for it in our accomplishments. We seek for it in the love of another human being, rather than seeking for these things in God himself. So often we prefer to look in the dark for life rather than turning to the light. And the way we most fully see this is that when the light of the world comes to this world, Jesus Christ, the one who offers life, what do humans do? They put the life to death and say, we would rather have life on our own terms than have it on your terms. Jesus reveals the ugliness of our sin because he shows us that left to ourselves, we prefer darkness to light. But then thirdly, Jesus reveals the way of salvation. He comes to those who are living in the dark and loving the dark over the light. And he says, if you want life, it's found in me. Come to me, follow me, and I'll give you life. That's why in John he says, I'm the living water who can quench your thirsty soul. I'm the bread of life who can satisfy your hungry heart. Or most famously, we hear it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the light who not only reveals God and what he's like, and not only reveals us and our sinful hearts, but also reveals to us the way to be saved and the way to find life, knowing that it's found in him. And that has implications, not just for initial salvation, although it does, because most famously we say the only way to be saved, the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. There's not many ways, there's one way. But it also has implications for you and I every single day in our continued Christian life. Because it means every single day to find and enjoy life as we were meant to have it, we don't find it apart from God. Rather, we find it in God's presence. We find it in relating to him. We find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals to us that life is not found in lesser lights in our lives. It's not found on a computer screen or in scrolling endlessly on a phone or in watching endless amounts of television. Though sometimes, isn't that where we look for life, for joy, for peace? He's saying, no, it's not found in lesser lights. It's found in me, the light of the world. Life is not found by looking within myself and trying to find the true light within me and live out whatever light I find in there. Because if we look within ourselves apart from Christ, all there is darkness. Rather, life is found in the light of the world who came for us. Life is not found in the latest fad that shines for a moment and then disappears. It's found in the light of Christ that has been shining for all eternity. And life is not found in shining a spotlight back on ourselves through our accomplishments and our achievements and what we've done, as though that's what makes us significant and gives us life. Rather, it's by seeing the light of Christ and all that he's accomplished for us. Jesus is the source of truth who brings us life. And then we also see Jesus is the source of hope in our lives, which is what Jeff has already talked about this morning as we lit the candle. But light is so often associated with hope. We know this even from the way that we talk at times. Have you ever talked about seeing the light at the end of the tunnel? I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. What are we saying in that moment? That though what we're walking through or experiencing this moment feels heavy and dark, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. As long as I can see that light, I have hope and I can keep going. John 1:5 is maybe my favorite verse of this whole part of the passage, where John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, we find that Jesus is the source of our hope in the midst of the darkness of this world. And I think there's especially two ways we can see that. That first of all, Jesus is the light who is with us in the midst of our darkness. Jesus is the light who's with us in the midst of our darkness in this world. Whenever we think about Jesus coming as a human, we always should go back to the reality of he faced temptation. He walked through suffering. He knew what it was like to be anxious and fearful. He felt utterly alone at times. He faced death and died. Every single darkness we might face in this life, he has already faced for us, which then means that every single darkness you and I walk through in this life, he is right there with us in the midst of it. Part of what makes darkness feel so difficult is that it can make us or leave us feeling utterly alone. Maybe you felt this if like you've ever woken up in the middle of the night and not been able to fall back asleep while everyone else is like sleeping around you. And you just feel like, you feel alone in that moment. Like you're in the dark and there's no light. But isn't this so often what we feel when we're tempted? We feel alone in those moments. Or when we suffer, we might feel alone in those moments. Or when we're fearful, we might feel alone in those moments. Like other people don't know what I'm feeling. They don't know what I'm going through. I feel alone. And so one of the things we need to know is that in the midst of whatever darkness we walk through in this life, we never are alone. We never are alone. But rather, the one who is the light of the world actually walks through us in the midst of every single darkness we face. We hear this similar thing in Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, darkness, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. I remember when I was growing up and I would go out hunting. I don't hunt anymore. I was going to say as much anymore, but I don't hunt at all anymore. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be here this morning. I remember that when I was growing up and I went hunting as like a 12 to 14-year-old, we would go to Potter County. There was a cabin up there we went to. And we would go out very, very early in the morning and hike like miles back into the woods. This might have been one of the reasons why I've given up hunting. But we would hike out while it was still pitch dark, hiking for miles into the woods in the midst of darkness. Now, as a 12 to 14-year-old, and maybe even for like a 35-year-old, walking into the woods in the middle of pitch darkness is a little bit terrifying. Because there's a sense in like, I can't see, like, what is out there? Who might be watching me? What's right around the corner? What animal is about to jump me that I can't see? And even though I had a flashlight, there was still this sense as I walked of like, I don't know what's out there. This is scary. And yet one of the things that was tremendously comforting to me as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-old is I never took that walk alone. Because my dad was always walking right beside me as we walked into the darkness and into the woods. That's the same reality we find in Christ and in his incarnation. The reality that no matter what darkness we walk through in this life, we never take that walk alone. He is right there with us, beside us. The light of the world who's overcome all darkness stands beside you and I moment by moment as we walk through whatever darkness we face in this life. And there are many times, yes, where we do not feel that, but we have to remember it's true, even when we don't feel it, because there's tremendous comfort in knowing that and remembering that truth. But we also know it's not just that Jesus is the light who's with us. He is the light who overcomes all the darkness. The word translated overcome in verse 5 can mean several different things, but one of the things that it came to be associated with was wrestling and the idea of a wrestler taking down or overcoming his opponent. It's almost this picture of light and darkness wrestling with each other. And if you can picture that with me, you know that's never a fair fight. Light always wins, right? Like if you have light and darkness, light wins because light shines into the darkness. The darkness can't overcome the light. It's almost this image of like a 350-pound offensive lineman going against a 180-pound kicker in football. That's never a fair fight. The lineman wins every single time. That's the image we have here. The light can't be overcome by the darkness. But what's so interesting, I think, when we read this verse is there are so many times in our lives here and now where it feels like the darkness is winning, right? is we don't have to look far in our world to see there's a lot of evil, and it can feel like the darkness is winning. We don't have to look long in our lives to see that we often fall to sin, and it can feel like the darkness is winning. Suffering doesn't just disappear, and often it gets worse. And then we have the reality that death still comes for us all. So in what sense can we say the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, when so often it feels like from our vantage point the darkness is winning? Only because of Jesus, and only by faith in him. Because in Jesus' very own life, he seemed to succumb to the darkness, right? At the cross, the light of the world went dark, where the world literally went dark for 3 hours as he died. At the cross, the one who has life in himself died. At the cross, it seemed as though Satan ultimately won. And yet John writes these words in his prologue because he knows what came 3 days later after the cross. That 3 days later after the cross, at dawn, like the sun rising, Jesus arose. And because he arose, we know that all our sin is ultimately defeated. And because he arose, we know that death's power, though it still wields a sting over us in this life, is ultimately emptied, because we know if he rose, we too will rise in him, if our faith is in him. And in his rising, he shows that Satan is ultimately defeated, because Jesus reigns and rules victoriously, though we're still waiting to see that in full when he returns. See, while there are many times in this life where it feels like the darkness has the upper hand, in those moments, we need to look to the one who came as the light of the world and remember that he has overcome the darkness. And so we know the story of the world and of our lives ends not ultimately in darkness, but in light. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have optimism that things are going to end well? The only sure reason we should is because of Christ, and because we look to him and we see that in him the darkness did not win, but the light has overcome the darkness. So too, we know that by faith in him, we will overcome the darkness. That's why in John's later book in the Bible, Revelation 22:5, he closes it in this way and says, "Night will be no more." Talking about when Christ returns. Night will be no more. The darkness is gone. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what it means for Jesus to be our hope. It means no matter how dark things may seem for us in this life, we know that he is the light who overcomes all darkness and will eradicate all darkness when he returns. And then while we wait, we are meant to be like what John describes John the Baptist in this passage. We are meant to be witnesses to the light. Hear what John says in verses 6 through 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." That in the same way John was sent into this world to be a witness to Christ before he appeared on the scene, you and I are sent into the world to be witnesses to Christ while we wait for his reappearance when he returns. Have you ever seen those sky lanterns that you light up and then you send like up into the sky? People do it at weddings sometimes. People also do it at funerals sometimes. They look really cool. They're definitely a fire hazard. We've had people send them off. We live next to a graveyard, and so we've seen people send these off, and they're coming over our house, and I always think, like, what's going to happen if one of those drops on one of our trees or our house? But they look really cool in the night sky, because while everything is dark, these lanterns just spread out, giving light, in many ways, for, like, miles and miles and miles. And I think that's a picture of what we're called to as followers of Christ. That as those who have come to see the light, Those who have come to know the light of the world, we now go out into a dark world in order to bear witness to that light. That we proclaim or talk about the life that we found in him, the joy and the peace that he brings to us. That we speak of the truth of who God is and who we are, and yet how Jesus has made a way for us to be saved. And ultimately, we proclaim the hope that we have as a result of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we are witnesses to the light of the world. That's what we're called to do. Not just in Advent season where maybe we remember it in a particular way, but all throughout our lives, bearing witness to the light until one day we know that light comes again and eradicates all the darkness. Father, we praise you for not leaving us in darkness, but for sending your Son to be the light of our salvation. I pray that we would be people who more and more and more experience the light of Christ in our lives, that we would come to know more of the life he offers, more of the truth of who you are and what you're like, and more of the hope that we can find in Christ alone. And I pray as a result, Jesus would be a light to us in the midst of whatever darkness we face in this life. And yet, God, I also pray that as we head into another season of Advent, even in the coming days and weeks, you would give us opportunity to be witnesses to the light we found in Christ. And that just as you spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," you might speak into the hearts of more people and shine the light of Christ into their life as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.